following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
When you think of a good mother, what kind of things come to mind? What kind of things come to mind when you think of a good mother? If you were to draw a picture of a good mother, what would that picture look like? You know, we're used to thinking about God as our Heavenly Father. But what if I told you there's a passage in the Bible that compares God to a good mother? Would you believe it? Now, just to be clear, we're not saying here that God is a mother. We're not saying, as some modern scholars try to do, that God is female. For that matter, God's not male either. He is much bigger than both of those. But instead, we're using the concept of mother as a metaphor for some things that God promises to provide for those who belong to Him. In general, when we turn to God as our Father, we are seeking certain things that we traditionally seek from good fathers. Things like protection, provision, discipline, things like that. In the same way, there's a passage in the Bible that talks about looking to God for certain things that traditionally we look for from our mothers. And that passage is found in a pretty unlikely place, in the very last chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 66. And I encourage you to turn there right now if you have a Bible with you. If you didn't, there's one in the rack. Feel free to borrow that one. But in Isaiah 66, verses 10 through 14, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, God compares Himself to a good mother. Listen to this. "Be joyful with Jerusalem and rejoice for her, all you who love her. Be exceedingly glad with her, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied with her comforting breast, that you may suck and be delighted with her bountiful bosom. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed. You will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted in Jerusalem. Then you will see this, and your heart will be glad, and your bones will flourish like the new grass, and the hand of the Lord will be made known to his servants, but he will be indignant toward his enemies." How is God like a good mother? Well, to answer that question, we're going to focus on verses 12 and 13 in that paragraph we just read today. In those two verses, verses 12 and 13, we see three things. First of all, we see that like a good mother who nourishes her child, so also God nourishes His people. God says in verse 12, His people will be nursed. They'll be nourished. Just like an infant draws his nourishment from his mother in most cases, so we can draw our nourishment from God. Now, to understand what God's talking about here and who this applies to, we need to take a step back, and if you bear with me for just a couple of minutes, I want to give you the context for this passage. In Isaiah 66, the prophet is drawing together some major themes he's been dealing with in the other 65 chapters of this massive book. During the 8th century BC, Isaiah preached during a time when the nation of Judah's outward prosperity was threatened by some ominous undertones. Judah was a very tiny country caught between powerful, hostile neighbors who competed for supremacy in the Middle East, namely Egypt and Assyria. And while the people of Judah still publicly honored the covenant that their ancestors had made with God at Mount Sinai, in reality, their society increasingly was violating that covenant through idolatry, through immorality, and increasingly through injustice of the powerful taking advantage of the weak. And through Isaiah, God sent His people a warning to repent and to return to Him, or face being swallowed up by those larger neighbors. In Isaiah 66, the people who receive this message are divided up into two groups. Look at verses 1 and 2. The first group is those who honor God's word and answer that call to return. He describes them as those who are humble, who are contrite of spirit, and who trembles at His word. In other words, They give God's word, God's invitation, the respect and the weight that it deserves. And those people are contrasted with another group of people, those who reject God's invitation and continue to go their own way. In verse 4, he says, I will choose their punishments, and they will bring on them what they dread, because I called and no one answered. So when God calls and we don't answer, we're rejecting him. And interestingly, this latter group also included some people who went through the motions of outward worship. They took part in the sacrifices at the Jewish temple. They took part in all the feast days. They outwardly followed the stipulations of that covenant, but inwardly, their hearts weren't in it. In Isaiah 29:13, God had bemoaned those whom he said, approach me with their words and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And their reverence for me consists of the commands of men that is taught. In other words, they built up all these elaborate rules and regulations that really weren't grounded in the scriptures. And that's what they were judging people by, whether they were part of the in crowd. And we come back to Isaiah 66, verse 3, and we read, but he who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who offers a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like one who blesses an idol, as they've chosen their own ways. Do you understand what he's doing there? He's talking about the sacrifices that were asked for in the Mosaic Law as part of Israel's covenant with God. These are the sacrifices that would be brought at the temple, the holiest place in Judaism. And God is saying here, because your hearts are not really with me, because you're not truly honoring me, then your sacrifices are turning into a sacrilege. Because one of the worst things that a practicing Jew would imagine would be killing another human being, or breaking a dog's neck, or offering swine's blood. They were forbidden from having anything to do with pigs. To offer a pig's blood on God's altar, that would be considered a sacrilege. God is telling them, you have all the outward show, you go through all the rituals, but inwardly, you're not with me. You're rebelling against me. And so your sacrifices, see, I don't care how many times you show up for worship. If your heart's not with me, your worship is a sacrilege. At the same time, Isaiah looked beyond Judah's immediate crisis to a future time when God would deal with evil and injustice once and for all. And throughout this massive book, all 66 chapters, this thread runs. Isaiah's preaching points us to God's goal for human history. And that goal is a renewed world, which has been cleansed from the effects of human sin, where God will dwell in close relationship with his people. And there won't be any more injustice. There won't be any more of the rich taking advantage of the poor, or the powerful taking advantage of the weak, or of immorality or crime. God's people will live with him in unity. And chapter 66 actually describes this new world in words that will probably sound very familiar. Verse 22, for just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and name will endure. It will be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath. All mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. You thought those words just showed up in the book of Revelation. Where do you think John got them from? He got them from Isaiah. Though the descendants of Abraham will still play a central role in the formation of that new society, God also, and this is another thread that runs throughout the book, God intends for this new world to be open to people, in his words, from all nations and tongues. The only thing that really matters is whether or not they respond to God's invitation. Back up to verse 18 there in Isaiah 66. For I know their works and thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and see my glory. Jump down to verse 20. They shall bring all your brethren from all nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses and chariots and litters, on mules, on camels, to my holy mountain in Jerusalem. In other words, any way they can get them there. Planes, trains, and automobiles. People from all over will be attracted to God's people. In other portions of Isaiah, God reveals that this new creation will be both inaugurated and ruled by God's anointed one, who will rule after the pattern of King David. For example, he's called by a couple of different names in Isaiah's preaching. In one place, he's called the root of Jesse. In Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 3, then a shoot will spring up from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. That's the root of Jesse, this descendant of David who would rise up to be a new king. But that's not the only way Isaiah describes this figure. He also describes him not only as a new king, but as a suffering servant. And we come to passages like Isaiah 53, verses 5 through 6, where Isaiah preaches, he was pierced for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being fell on him. By his wounds, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. Does that sound familiar? See, in the New Testament, we see how the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus identify him both as the root of Jesse and as a suffering servant who reintroduces God's kingdom on earth. He's the fulfillment that Isaiah predicted. And our response to God and his word is reflected by our response to Jesus as God's anointed one. In John 6:29, Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. Jesus is the anointed one. He's the invitation. He's the one that brings the invitation to us to repent and return to God. And according to Isaiah 66, whether or not we will enjoy God's fellowship forever is based on how we respond to that invitation. Do we tremble at his word or do we throw it away? That's the background of these two verses we're going to look at for the next few minutes. And that informs us of how God promises to nourish his people. Note this promise of nourishment is to those who, according to verse 2, are humble and contrite of heart, who tremble at his word. Jerusalem shows up in this passage a lot. And by Jerusalem, that represents the place where God has chosen to dwell with his people. In the Old Testament, that was the literal city of Jerusalem, the place where the temple was located. God said, I've chosen that city, that'll be my footstool. And that's where people encountered his presence, was at the temple through the sacrifices and their interactions with the priest. But in the New Testament, this becomes the church, which is the assembly of those who believe in Jesus and are called into being, into existence by him. This promise is to those who love Jerusalem and mourn for her. In other words, those who are drawing together to worship Jesus. And to those who respond to that invitation, God promises to, first of all, extend their peace like a river in verse 12. Now compare that to what people had lost by failing to give God the honor he's due. If you go back to Isaiah 48, to one of his earlier messages, in verses 17 and 18, he says, this is what the Lord says, he who is your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord, your God, who teaches you to benefit, who leads you in the way you should go. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, then your well-being would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. They could have had that, but instead, they rejected God's invitation. And so they missed out on the peace, the river of peace that he offers. And so God says, in the future, those who respond to my invitation, I will extend peace to them like a river. God's promise in a future in which what his people lost to sin is being restored. And not only will he provide peace to them, he will nourish his people. He will nourish his people physically. In Matthew 6, verses 31 and 33, Jesus said, don't worry, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear for clothing? Jesus says, that's what the Gentiles eagerly seek after. In other words, the non-believers eagerly seek after. Your heavenly Father knows you need all those things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. We've been talking in James about the importance of actually trusting God. Not just saying we trust God, but actually putting actions to our words. And when we're facing a crisis, when we're worried about where that next meal is coming from, when we're worried about For a lot of us, hey man, we had a massive tree. Have you heard what it costs to get a tree cut up these days? Good night. When we're worried about those unexpected expenses, when we're worried about all that stuff, then we're called to answer a question. Do I really trust that God loves me and that God is somehow going to provide to meet that need? Trust God. He will provide. If He's a loving Father, He'll provide. So God promises to nourish His people physically. Now, He may not give you everything you want, but God will make sure you're provided for, that you have everything you need. But God not only nourishes His people physically, God also nourishes His people spiritually. And we see this throughout the New Testament. Jesus went back to this a lot. In John 6:35, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will not be hungry. And the one who believes in me will never be thirsty." Is there an emptiness in your soul that you just can't fill? Jesus offers to fill that. John 4:14, "Whoever drinks of the water that I'll give him will never be thirsty, but the water I give him will become in him like a fountain of water springing up to eternal life." In Revelation 21, verse 6, "Then he said to them, 'It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give water to the one who thirsts from the spring of life without cost.'" Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore rid yourself of all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Now, I had four kids. They were all bottle babies. I don't know if you know this or not, but you better not get between a baby and its bottle when it's hungry. Peter says, long for God's word, just like a baby longs for its bottle, for that pure milk to help you grow. Anyone who's been on a diet knows what it's like to crave nourishment. I was a wrestler. I would spend 2-3 months out of the year starving myself, trying to make weight. I didn't realize I liked broccoli until I was a high school wrestler. Because when you ain't got nothing else to eat, all of a sudden somebody used to turn my nose up. It was pretty good. Does your soul crave spiritual nourishment? Is there an emptiness inside you that nothing else will fill? Turn to Jesus to fill up that emptiness. God not only nourishes His people, but like a good mother who nurtures her child, God nurtures His people. Go back again to the latter part of verse 12. "You'll be carried on the hip, bounced on the knee." Why does a mother carry her baby? We used to see a mom walking around with a baby on her hip, and sometimes dad's on her hip. But we used to have these little harness things we'd put our kids in and carry them around like, right here. Why do we carry babies around? Are they lazy? Why don't we just get up and go? Carry your own weight. No, we don't expect that of babies. Why not? Because they're not strong enough. We carry babies around because they're not strong enough to walk on their own. Well, in terms of salvation, God must carry us because we are incapable of standing before Him in our own strength. None of us are good enough. We can only receive salvation when we admit our inability to save ourselves, and then we cast ourselves by faith on Christ. Romans 7, verse 18, Paul says, "I know what that good doesn't dwell in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing's present, but the doing of the good is not." You ever been there? You know the right thing to do. You know what you should be doing, but you just can't quite get there, This over here seems so much more fun. Romans 5, 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." We are helpless before God. John 15, 5, Jesus says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." You probably lost some limbs last Thursday. What happened to those limbs when they fell off the tree? I'm sure they're just busting with all kinds of buds and leaves right now, aren't they? No, within a few hours, they started drying up and dying because they were no longer connected to the trunk. They were no longer getting that nourishment. You and I need to be connected to Jesus to receive that spiritual nourishment. Without Him, we have no hope. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." Imagine trying to climb a ladder. However, the rungs are too far apart for you to reach. And no matter how much you stretch, you just can't reach that next rung. How are you going to make it up that ladder? What if your life depended on it? Your only hope would be for somebody who's bigger to pick you up and carry you up that ladder. Amen? Jesus has climbed the ladder. Our only hope is to cling to Him by faith and allow Him to carry us to God. Are you tired of trying to climb all those ladders on your own? Are you clinging to Jesus in faith today? And if so, how is that faith demonstrated in your daily life? I mean, it's more than just saying it. It's living it. That's how we demonstrate our faith is genuine. When's the last time you expressed your thanks to Jesus for carrying you? And this is important because when we stop focusing on the fact that we rely on Jesus to carry us, then we tend to start thinking that maybe we're doing this on our own. And that's when we get into trouble. As believers, we need to constantly be preaching the gospel to ourselves to remind us who's really responsible for our spiritual progress. And then thirdly, like a good mother comforts her child, so God comforts His people. When you were a kid and you got a boo-boo, who'd you run to? Most of us ran to our moms. You know, it's just something about a mom blowing on our wound or kissing us or hugging us that just makes it all feel better, right? Anybody hurting today? Are you in need of a mother's embrace to soothe those wounds? God promises comfort to those who turn to Him in faith. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. God gives us comfort and then empowers us to pass that comfort along to others. Jesus saw comforting the afflicted as a big part of His earthly ministry. In Luke 4, verses 16 through 21, Jesus is in His hometown, Nazareth. They invite Him to come on up and to read the daily Bible reading for that day. And He turned to, of all places, a passage from Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 61, and He says He was handed the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who were oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the people in the synagogue were intent directly on Him. Now He began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus saw this as an important part of His mission and His ministry. In Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Anybody need some rest today? Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." God offers comfort to those who will respond to His invitation. Several years ago, James Hewitt shared a story about a young mother who was traveling across the hills of southern Wales. This was many, many years ago. And she was carrying her tiny baby in her arms as she made this journey by foot. She got caught in a sudden snowstorm. She never reached her destination. When the storm was over, those who were searching for her found her body there in a mound of snow. She had taken off her coat and her outer garments and had wrapped them around her baby. And then she curled around that baby to shelter it from the cold and the snow. The mother lost her life, but the child was saved. Through Jesus, God has faced down death itself for your sake. Romans 5, verses 8 through 10 tells us, one of my favorite passages, "But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Jesus' death provides the means by which our sins are forgiven. And His resurrected life provides the doorway through which we can share life with God for eternity. God wants to take you into His arms and nourish you and nurture you and comfort you. He has reached out to you through his son, Jesus. All he's waiting for you is to embrace him by faith through his son.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.